Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 2 as we make our way through the book of Romans. And just kind of a heads up, the first couple chapters are pretty heavy. So if you came for a light, airy, chirpy little message, like kind of like get your, you know, Bible supplement today. But we need this stuff. We need more than just chirpy, right? We need more than just positive thoughts all the time, because the human heart is far deeper than that. And it's kind of like eating sugar all the time. It leaves us weak and empty if that's all we're taking in. So with that little four, you know, I don't know if that helps you or hurts you, but Romans chapter 2. Last week I told you about this hurricane Camille that hit the Mississippi coast, and how there was a group of people who stayed in the Richelieu apartments, possibly to have a hurricane party for some of them, probably more likely because the owner of this building had told them that it was a civil defense build shelter and would stand. And so they stayed in this apartment complex when the hurricane came. By the time it hit the coast, it was a Category 5 hurricane with winds of 190 miles per hour, a storm surge about 24, 25 feet high, and it's the second most powerful hurricane to ever hit the United States. It swept the apartments right off to the foundation. But I also briefly mentioned, and I want to call our attention one more time to the sad story of Paul Williams and his family. Williams got permission from his pastor to take him, his wife, his 11 children to the church to shelter there for the storm, thinking it would be a safer refuge for his family than his home. So they went to the church, and as the storm hit the church and the storm surge hit the church, the walls began to separate. Paul Williams was actually swept by a wave out of the church and lodged between in a fork of branches to a tree, and he was caught there for 5 hours, and he helplessly watched as his family was swept and lost and perished. In one of those strange ironies of life, the Williams family's house was one of the few homes to remain intact from the storm. I bring that up because the Apostle Paul in chapter 1 warns that there are storm clouds on the horizon. He speaks of God's wrath is revealed from heaven. And he begins to lay out, what is God's wrath revealed against? And he lays out those who are godless, who break relationship with God. God means nothing to their lives. Those who are unrighteous, that means doing wrong with people. So in other words, they don't care about their relationship with God, vertical. They don't care about their relationship horizontal. They do what's wrong, what's unrighteous. They deny the existence of God. And then they begin to swirl in this downward descent of moral depravity, where they begin to do unnatural sexual immorality becomes prevalent, unnatural acts between men and men and women and women. And then he begins to lay out the whole list of sin that begins to just fill the heart and mind of people. And as I said last week, we can identify personally with a lot of those sins. But it's easy to imagine, because he's talking to the pagans, he's talking to the heathens, to the Gentiles, and it's really easy to imagine that the religious Jews are standing there amening Paul. Yes, Paul, yes, that's right. Those heathens, judgment is coming. God's wrath is going to be poured out upon all those pagan heathens for all the horrible sins that they are committing. They deserve it. They're worshiping idols. They're sexually immoral. They're morally depraved. They're doing all this stuff. They're disregarding God. Amen and amen. Thank you, God. We are not like those pagans. Thank you, God, we keep the law, we observe the Sabbath, we are men are all circumcised, we are safe. They run to the synagogue for shelter from God's wrath. We are safe from God's judgment because we are good Jews. In chapter 2, Paul turns his attention to those who think being religious can save them from God's wrath and judgment. Let's begin in verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on one another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And Father, we pray that you will speak to our hearts, convict us, convince us, and I do pray, encourage us from the sober verses we're reading this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the dangers for religious people, including those who profess to be Christians, is to become self-righteous judges who stand on the sidelines with arms crossed and say, yeah, God's judgment is coming for you, judging people who aren't good religious people like we are. Now, I want to just say this. Paul is not saying we shouldn't evaluate right and wrong. We shouldn't judge right and wrong. Obviously, if we didn't do that, we'd have no moral compass in our life. We are to judge right and wrong based on God's word. We are to judge good and evil based on God's word. But what Paul's talking about is a different kind of judgmental attitude that stands on the sidelines and says about others, I'm better than you and God's coming to get you. And what Paul says is, and this is just a truth, you can believe it or not, we have an uncanny ability to judge others for what they do while at the same time doing the same thing. It may not look exactly the same way, but it comes from the same heart, comes from the same sin. We can't see, or we don't want to see, our sin as clearly as we can see others. Man, I can see your sin a mile away. But for some reason, that speck in your eye bugs me more than the log popping out of mine. So Jesus said. And so we go to judge others. Another thing we do, and you may not even know you do it, I may not know I do it, but we do it. We tend to give ourselves a pass for things that we then judge others harshly for. Well, yeah, the reason I did that is because of this and this and this. But them, they... no excuse. We are wired to give ourselves a pass and judge others harshly. And we feel good when we compare ourselves. See, there's a whole religion. Now, I'm talking to every religion. There's a whole religious spirit that says, I feel good in front of God because I feel better than the person next to me. Because I compare better than you. We run to our religious practices thinking they can save us from God's wrath. We go to church, we get baptized, we take communion, we listen to the preacher, we tithe. And there are many who look outside of their windows and they judge others. There's church congregations. There's a whole toxic spirit that gets, you know, internally self-righteous because we look out those windows and we see all those sinners out there. And we see the storm coming, but we're good Christians, not like those. And I want to really throw this net wide. Because we, and I will define we soon, so if you're wondering who's we, I'll define we. But first of all, let's put ourselves all in this basket, because by nature we are all capable of this, okay? And then we'll get to defining a little more precisely what I'm talking about. Religion and true Christians. But we see that storm coming, and then we think, thank God, I'm running to the church. Those dudes in the Richelieu apartment, they're having a hurricane party, they're drinking, they're laughing, and they're mocking, and then when that storm came, and then they just leveled those apartments, but we're in the church. We're looking outside our religious windows. And thank God we're not like those people. And then fill in the blank. We're not like those atheists. We're not like those sexually immoral people. We're not like those homosexuals or transgenders. We're not like those Jews. We're not like those Muslims. We start breaking, slicing, and dicing. Who is that? We're not like Hindus. We're not like those progressives. We're not like those right-wing extremists. We're not like Biden supporters. We're not like Trump supporters. We slice and dice people into all these categories, and then we smugly think, if we go down this road, I'm not like them. And we're all in one of those camps or another. And you see it in our country. People are slicing and dicing categories of people, and they're horrible, and we're right. And the church can do the same thing. Only we slap a coat of religious paint on it. And it stinks even more because now we've got self-righteousness. Like, I'm good with God. And we feel, as we compare ourselves to others, better about ourselves. Paul is speaking to faithfully practicing Jews. That's going to come clear in the coming verses. But his words are just as true for practicing Christians. I'm not using that word in a strictly biblical sense. I'm using it in a cultural sense. Born into a Catholic or Protestant family, nominally believe certain things about Jesus. You go to church, you do your religious thing, you put your Bible promise thing out, but if you're honest, it's just religion. I'm talking about that. We'll get to what Christianity is, because it ain't that. It ain't that. Here's the thing about what Paul's going to say. He is not saying, because this is where our culture would love to go. Cultures have different tendencies. Our tendency in our culture is to think really highly of everybody except that group we really disagree with, you know. We tolerate everybody, except that group we really disagree with. But other than that, we tolerate everybody because we love everybody. We think everybody's great. And so everybody's safe from judgment. And God is just love. He's just going to love on everybody. And maybe a few people like Hitler are going to be condemned. But most people, God just loves them. That Paul's saying the opposite of that. Doesn't play well with our culture, but it's the reality of God. Paul is not saying, we're all good, so just lighten up, will you? You know, take a chill pill and just love on everybody, and everybody's good, and everybody's going to go to heaven, and that's Rob Bell, universalism. Everybody's going, which would mean, by the way, that Jesus didn't need to die on the cross. His death was worthless, if we believe that. Paul's not saying that. Paul's saying the opposite. He's saying this storm is coming, and you can run to Judaism, you can run to a nominal Christianity, you can run to Muhammad, you can run to atheism, you can run to any shelter on earth, any shelter, every shelter, and it will not stand on that day except one thing. Paul is not pulling us together for some big group hug. Some big mankind kumbaya. That's coming. Oh my goodness, it's so hard not to go off. That's coming, but the Bible says very clearly, the big group hug that the world's going to have, the big group kumbaya that's coming, is like, man, there's peace coming, the unity coming, is from Satan. And I could tell you, like, but we're not going to get it. If that's a question to you, talk to me, because I'd love to talk about that. But this is going to be one sermon this morning. So Paul says, he's not calling us, hey, just love everybody, let's kumbaya, you know, let's hold hands. He's saying that God's wrath is coming. It's going to knock down every shelter known to man. Doesn't matter what you are hiding in, running to, it will fall. Verse 3, to repeat this, he said, do you suppose, O man, by the way, he's talking now to the religious, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? But because, verse 5, of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. The Jews were standing on the sidelines, arms crossed, amening the pagans. Boy, thank God, but he's saying you're in the same boat. You're in the same boat. You're storing up wrath for that day. Your religion will not save you. Verse 6, listen to this. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first, and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first, and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Guys, it's hard for us to know how offensive those words would have been to the religious Jew. What are you talking about? God shows no partiality. We Jews are all about God's partiality. We are his chosen people. We have received the law, the covenant, the promises, the circumcision, the prophets, the promise of the Messiah. We are all about God showing us partiality. We are not like Gentiles. They called Gentiles dogs. And Gentiles were everybody in the world who were not Jewish. They were dogs. What do you mean by saying God shows no partiality? We're his people. A big question for us comes in as we read through this. What does Paul mean when he says that God will render to each one according to his works? Are we now works-based? Are we now like, boy, if you do good works, God's going to say, good job. And if you don't do good works, God's going to say, get out of here. Didn't Paul just say in chapter 1 that we receive a righteousness from God by faith, not by works? Is he contradicting himself so soon? We need to answer that question. Obviously, Paul hasn't forgotten what he's written, and he will go on to make very clear we are not saved by works. So what does he mean? God will render to each one according to his works. To answer that question, we need to understand that Paul is quoting from Psalm 62, which ends with the proclamation that Paul is quoting from. Psalm 62, verse 12 says this. It ends the psalm by saying, "You reward everyone according to what they have done, according to their works." But here's what we need to understand. Psalm 62 is not a psalm about those who do evil and those who do good. It's a psalm about those who do evil and those who trust in God, those who rest in God, those who trust God for their salvation and for their life and for their help in trouble. And so the whole psalm is about trusting God, and that's where Paul's going to take us. But it ends with, "You will render to each one according to what they have done." He will render us, judge us by our good works. Good works do matter. Amen? They do matter. It matters what we do. The trust that God calls us to is not a trust that paralyzes us, like, okay, I'm just trusting God and not just going to live like the devil. It's a trust that energizes us to do good, to want to do good, to want to care about how we live our lives, because what we do matters. The Holy Spirit inspires us to be good, to do good, to live nobly, to live for a kingdom higher than ourselves, to live for that kingdom, to live for the glory of God, to live for the good of other people, but not in order to be saved, but because we have been saved. It's a response to Him, not a desire to earn by being good. So if we live for self-seeking and unrighteous, I just want to live for myself, I just want to do what feels good in the moment, I just want to do whatever I want to do, even if we cloak that in religious robes, Paul says there will be wrath, there will be judgment, no matter how religious we are. Just as the Williams family found that taking shelter in the church couldn't save them from the hurricane's fury, in the same way, if we go to church regularly, but allow our hearts to be full of gossip, full of pride, full of judgment, full of self-righteousness, full of looking down on people, full of hating people that aren't like us or that we just don't get along with, full of all these things, church attendance will not save us or shelter us from God's judgment. Now, Paul's not here to fill our hearts with hopelessness. He's here to make sure we don't run to structures that will not save us. Paul Williams and his family felt a lot of hope as they ran to that church. Paul doesn't want us to have that kind of hope that does not last. He wants us to run to the structure that will save us. It won't be until chapter 3 that he begins to really re-unpack that. But it's hidden in here when he says God's kindness. Has God been kind to you? He's been kind to me. It's not meant to lead us to pride. It's not meant to lead us to, I'm better than you. That's why God has been better to me. It's not meant to lead us to self-righteousness. Well, of course God's good to me. I deserve it. It's meant to lead us to repentance, where we turn from that sin. Stop looking at your neighbor's sin. I'm going to stop looking at my neighbor's sin. And we look at our own issues and we say, God, help me. I want to stop that. I want to turn from that. Help me. I'm going to close with two thoughts here. At the same time that Paul includes the Jews in the wrath that's coming to the pagans, he also includes the pagans in the same glorious hope that he offers the Jews. Listen to this in verse 9. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. The Jew first. You Jews, you're actually going to get it first. And also the Gentile, or the Greek. But listen to this. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. The Jew first, and also the Greek. Salvation came to the Jew first. Paul preached to the Jew. He actually became the apostle to the Gentiles. But Jesus went to the Jews almost exclusively. Salvation came to the Jews first, but then also to the Greeks, which is all of us. You're Greek. You may not know it. That's why you enjoy baklava. The Jews would be offended because they thought they were special. But think about how gloriously elated the Gentiles were to realize we're in this. We have hope. We have gospel hope for our lives. The gospel is for everyone, the Jew first and also the Gentile. No one on earth is beyond the reach of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's close with a hope. And maybe to try to put a finer point on what is a Christian. Judgment is coming. Storm clouds are gathering. No one will avoid the judgment of God. No one. Being religious can't save us from judgment day. Keeping the law can't save us from judgment day. Giving a little money to the poor will not save us from judgment day. We are all sinners. We are all hypocrites. We all do unrighteousness. And we must all face God's judgment. So where is the hope? Let me share a story in closing. There was an incident recorded in the early days of our nation when a caravan of pioneers were making their way westward to lands that had been opened up to homesteaders. They traveled in covered wagons drawn by oxen, and therefore the progress was slow. Oxen are strong, but they're slow. And one day they saw, to their horror, a long line of smoke in the west. The prairies were on fire, and it was coming their way. The day before, they had crossed a river, but there was no way they would make it back to that river in time before the fire came. It was coming too quickly. Things looked hopeless. But one man knew what to do. He gave the command to set a controlled fire to the grass behind them. They backburned. And then when that fire was put out, there was a large space burned out. They moved the caravan back onto the scorched earth. And as the flames roared towards them, it is said that a little girl cried out in terror, "Are you sure we'll be safe?" And the leader replied, "My child, the flames cannot reach us here. For we are standing where the fire has been." Everyone will face God's judgment. Your sins will be judged. Mine will too. The fire of God's judgment. But what a picture that story tells of the believer who is safe in Christ. Because on the cross, God, Jesus Christ, took the scorching fire of God's judgment for your sin and mine upon himself. He gave himself and faced the fury, the wrath, call it the firestorm, call it the hurricane, call it all of that wrapped in one as God poured out his wrath for our sin, which is righteous. You may not feel you deserve it, but you do and I do. He poured it out upon Jesus. Jesus became scorched earth. God's judgment has already fallen upon him. So all who come to him in faith and say, "Be my Savior," are safe. Not because God forgets the judgment, but because you've already been judged in Christ. When we stand in Christ, we stand safe from God's judgment, for he has received our judgment in place. We are standing where the fire already has been. As we close this morning, I want to... What's a Christian? It's not someone who, you know, listens to Christian music, FLN, all day, goes to church every Sunday, has a Jesus bumper sticker on their car. That's not what a Christian is. It certainly isn't. We are all imperfect. Amen? If you're perfect, you can go home because you don't need to be here. We're all imperfect. But there is a, even among Christians, there can be a toxicity where we can get self-righteous and we can judge others. But that's not what the grace of God wants to produce in our hearts. The grace of God wants to produce in our hearts this simple thing. I am a sinner and I deserve the wrath of God. As much as anyone. But I'm calling upon and I have called upon Jesus to be my Savior. And in faith I am in Him. And the fire of judgment has already hit. And so I'm safe in Him. And there's not a human being on earth that I'm looking down on. Because I know I deserved His wrath, but I am saved by grace. And I want others to know the same beautiful Savior. That's a Christian. That's grace at work in our hearts and lives. That's what we want to pursue. And when our hearts are tempted to go in the other direction, and they will be, we should ask God's forgiveness and remember who we are. And remember whose we are. And why we're His. Amen? Amen. And if you've never received Jesus Christ into your heart, I hope this paints a clear picture for you of what it means. You don't have to get up and say, okay, now I need to, you know, get the next 6 months, I need to do good things so I can be worthy of being a Christian. No. Jesus says, come as you are. You don't need to do this, that, and the next thing. The first step, the most important step, is just to believe in Jesus Christ and say personally from the heart, I want you to be my Savior. I know I need to be saved from sin. I know I need to be saved from judgment. And I believe Jesus died on that cross to pay for all my sin and my judgment. Would you be my Savior? The kindness of God leads us to repentance. You know what repentance is? It just simply means this. I'm living life in this direction, whatever that direction is. And I'm going to turn around and I'm going to change my mind and I'm going to live in this direction towards God, towards faith in Christ, with Him as my Lord, seeking to follow Him, trusting Him for salvation. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. If you've never believed in Jesus, I want to just pray a short prayer. And if this is where your heart's at, just pray it quietly, silently to God with me. Dear Jesus, I do know that I'm a sinner. I know I fall short of your perfect standard. But I believe this morning that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He died to pay for my sins. And I receive that, Lord. I trust in Jesus. Please come into my life. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. I want to live for the eternal, not for the moment. I want to live by the grace of God, not by my own fleshly desires. I want to live in the goodness and kindness of God and not just live for the satisfaction of the day with the trends of the world. Would you come into my heart and would you save me and would you be my Lord and would you make me a beloved child of God? I'm asking in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, I pray for anyone who maybe prayed that prayer, you will grip them tightly and you will help them to grow as a newborn babe in their new faith. And help, Lord, for other believers, us included, to come alongside them and help them in their journey that they might grow and grow and grow. And Lord, help us all when we are tempted to that kind of toxic self-righteousness that we all can sometimes have, Lord. Help us to realize how desperately we need you and how good you've been to us, Lord. Not because we deserved it. Help us to stand on the scorched ground, just say, I'm just so glad I'm here. And I want others to be here too. And that's it. That's it. Help us to live that, Lord. And there are so many people around us in our daily lives who don't know that good news. Help us to live that good news in a way that by your Spirit attracts them to the gospel and to Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage our hearts as we leave here, that, Lord, those standing on that scorched earth of Jesus Christ, of believing in him, we don't need to live in the fear of your judgment at all. We don't need to live in the fear of judgment at all, because Jesus has exhausted the judgment of God upon himself. And we can live in the goodness and the newness of the resurrection life. And help us to walk in that, even as we leave here this morning, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you.